Find our seats. We'll get started this evening. We will start off with a song. If you'd open up your songbooks, please, to song number 169. Come Thou Fount, song number 169. Song number 169, we'll sing it out on that first verse.
Come Thou Fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of Thy redeeming love. Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by Thy help I'm come. And I know by Thy good pleasure, safely I'll arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger, interposed His precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let Thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to Thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it, seal it for Thy courts above.
Amen. All right, let's open up with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You so much for this evening. Thank You for all the people You've gathered together here. Thank You for bringing us here safely. God, I pray that You would please watch over and protect those that might still be on their way here, trying to fight through traffic. Dear Lord, I pray that You would please bring them here safely. Pray that You please bless the church service tonight. Bless the singing and the preaching. God, help us all to learn and to be edified and encourage one another tonight, God. And that most of all, You just be here with us this evening and help us to grow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, we're going to turn to our next song. Song number 356, I Must Tell Jesus. Song number 356. Song number 356, we'll sing it out on that first verse.
I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for His own. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. He is a kind, compassionate friend. If I but ask Him, He will deliver, make of my troubles quickly an end. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. Tempted and tried, I need a great Savior, one who can help my burdens to bear. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, cares and sorrows will share. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone.
On the last,
oh, how the world to evil allures me. Oh, how my heart is tempted to sin. I must tell Jesus, and he will help me over the world the victory to win. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone.
Amen. That's why we sing the old-fashioned hymns at this church. They are packed with so much good stuff in them. I mean, talking about getting stirred up in your soul, hopefully the songs do that to you as much as they do for me, bringing all your cares to Jesus. Good news there. All right. This time I'm going to go through our announcements. If you do not have one of these bulletins, slip your hand up real high. We'll make sure that one of the ushers will get one out to you. And if you open up to the first page, you'll see our service times listed there. Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening, again, at 5 p.m., and Wednesday night, 7, is our Bible study. We are studying the book of Hebrews, chapter number 5, tonight. We've got the soul-winning opportunities listed there, as well as our salvations and baptisms, for the month of September, as well as for the year. We're going to go ahead and count up. If there's any salvations to report for the week, just go ahead and slip up your hand. We'll get them counted up. Yes, sir. Is that for Monday? All right. Amen. Anybody else have anything to report? All right. Very good. Keep up the good work. Preaching the gospel, that's what it's all about. We got the offering totals down there at the bottom of the page for the month of September. And then on the next page, we've got the prayer requests. Continue to pray for everybody in our church needs prayer. Pray for the ladies who are with child. Pray for the people with cancer, of course, are going through a very difficult struggle. We've got three people here on our list that have cancer. Pray for Jake, Austin, and Dakota's mom, Faye, who is dealing with that infection. I have not heard from Brother Austin. I'm hoping that's good news. Obviously, they're not here with us this evening, which means they're probably helping to care for their mom still. But Brother Austin, if you're listening to this, give me a text. Let me know what's going on and give us an update on her. Make sure she's improving at least. And then we are continuing to pray for Steadfast Baptist Church, our churches and pastors that we pray for. On the next page, September Challenge. September Challenge, three times. Three to thrive, three times church attendance per week for the entire month of September. So when there's a church service, you are here. That's the challenge for this month. We've got the homeschool field trips. The second one is on Friday, October 21st. Details are there. Please RSVP to this. Lunch will be included in this field trip. So just be sure to let us know as early as possible. It's very, very helpful for us. You plan on attending, and how many people plan on attending. Bible memory passage, Hebrews chapter number 4. So we've got 2 weeks left, basically, after this week, 2.5 weeks, to finish memorizing this entire chapter. If you could finish the entire chapter and quote it backward perfect without making any errors, you will earn a prize for being able to do so. Upcoming events, October 13th through the 15th, Mountain Baptist Church has their camp. I'm looking forward to that. I'm scheduled to preach there, and it's always a great time. We've been there before. It's a lot of fun. Looking forward to it again this year. We've got the chili cook-off October 31st, which is a Monday. So if you're planning on entering into the chili cook-off, try to get here before 6 as much as possible. I know it's hard with traffic and everything in the middle of the week, but if you can make it out here, we'd really appreciate that. It'd be helpful for getting the entry in so we could get things moving, get things started, show up hungry. Everyone's going to be waiting to try that chili, so we want to get things rolling as fast as possible to get that to get everybody fed, bottom line, so everyone could eat that chili
before it gets too late. But we're going to be playing games, having fun, enjoying fellowship. It is not a Halloween party. Okay, this is the Halloween alternative. So if you want to come here and just spend some time with fellow believers and enjoy some good fellowship and some good chili, this is the place to be. So this is not the time to be dressing up in costumes and coming to church at all. Okay, we are just going to have a good time of fellowship and try to avoid all the other activities that might be going on that day. So that is what we are doing here. It's why we choose that day. We do this every year. December 10th, we're doing the gingerbread house and Christmas caroling. So should be a lot of fun. Earlier in the day will be the gingerbread house making activity, and then a little bit later in the afternoon will be our Christmas caroling. We will provide some meals on that day. I don't know exactly what or when, but I'll give you more details to come. That's in December. We can worry about that a little bit later. Christmas service, again, potluck. In between the church services, we're going to push up that evening service to be a little bit earlier, so it'll be morning service, potluck, lunch, fellowship, and then evening service after that. And doesn't happen very often, but we're going to do that this year since Christmas Day falls on a Sunday. Birthdays and anniversaries are listed down there at the page, bottom of the page there for the month of September. And that is about it for announcements. I did submit the plan last night that the architect gave me with all the edits that I asked them to do, and I got a receipt back. They said they reviewed my submitted file, and they said that it was complete, which is good. So there's the first little hurdle, but they didn't review it yet. It was acknowledgement that what I submitted was the correct documentation that they needed. So that's good, right? And then they said it's going to take about 10 days for them to review and then get back to me on the next step. So hopefully they could look at it, review it, and say, okay, yes, this all lines up. This matches the code, so you guys are good to go. And then we start getting the permitting from Norcross to do the actual work. So then we'll be hiring a general contractor to get the work done that's listed on that work order. So just wanted to keep you up to date on where that is. And for those of you who don't know, we're expanding into this. I'm talking about all this work stuff. This wall is coming down, all right? Mr. Gorbachev is taking this wall down, and we're expanding out into the next. I got to stop saying these really old jokes. People are just like, majority of people are just be like, I don't even know what you're talking about. Who is Mr. Gorbachev? But, yeah, it's exciting. We're going to be expanding. And we've been growing, so we're going to be able to utilize more space, more bathrooms. That's kind of a big thing here, you know. Bathroom space, seating space, it's going to look awesome. So excited about that. That's it for announcements. So now I'm going to have Brother Peter come up, and he's going to lead us in our next song.
All right, church, if you could open up your hymnals to song number 3. Psalm 3, Jesus paid it all. Song number 3, on the verse,
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. Sin had left. left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
On the last,
and when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Amen, church. We'd sing at this time and collect our Wednesday night offering, which goes to support missions. I'm going to ask the ushers. Church, while the offering plates are being passed around, if you can open up your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. Again, that's the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. And as we do customary here at Stronghold Baptist Church, we're going to read the entire chapter. I'm going to ask Brother Jesse if he can please do that for us.
Once again, that's Hebrews chapter 5. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified him not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this time you've given us to hear the preaching and teaching of the word of God, and pray you bless the service tonight. Bless Pastor Dave Burns, please fill him with the Holy Ghost so he can teach the word of God to us in a way that's effective and powerful, in a way that will change and transform our lives to be conformed to the image of your Son, Lord. And we thank you for everything done for us. Thank you for the gift of everlasting life. And pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, Hebrews chapter 5 is kind of a shorter chapter in the book of Hebrews, shortest one we've had so far. Let's dig right into this chapter. As I mentioned before, just a real brief recap before we dig in. The book of Hebrews is very heavily focused on Jesus Christ. Obviously, the entire Bible has a theme of Christ at its center anyway. Some books are more obvious than others, and some books are really focus on Jesus more than others. I mean, you think about some of the historical books, the Judges, Kings, Chronicles. Jesus is in all of those books, but not necessarily as primal, as a focus, like especially on the top, on the surface, as the book of Hebrews has Jesus Christ really as a main focus of this chapter. And the reason for that is a big explanation for the Hebrew people, for the Hebrews of the time, to show the Savior. In this chapter, he's being referred to as the high priest, right? A priest after the order of Melchizedek, which is going to continue to come up in the chapters to come. I'm not going to cover much of Melchizedek this evening because we're going to get much more in depth in later chapters on this subject, but this is being brought up here. He's the high priest. It's explained, you know, where he saw starting in chapter number one, Jesus Christ, that he's the Son of God. He's God in the flesh. We kind of went over the Trinity. That's taught in this passage. And then we're going to see a lot of other scriptures from the Old Testament proving he's a Christ, as well as then going over the differences between the service to the Lord in the Old Testament versus the New Testament. So this is a great book for that as well, just understanding the differences from Old to New Testament. So with all that in mind, let's dig into Hebrews chapter 5. Look down at verse number 1. The Bible says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also was compassed with infirmity." Now, before we even continue in here, I'm going to spend a lot of time, probably the majority of the time tonight, talking about ordination and the fact that Jesus was ordained as a high priest. We start off the very first verse saying every high priest that's taken from among men. So this was under the Levitical priesthood. Every time there was a high priest that was selected to be the high priest among the men there, God put rules on the priesthood versus just the, you know, the Levites. They're all Levites under the tribe of Levi, but the lineage of Aaron was the priesthood, right? That under his family, his descendants, is where the priests came, and then a high priest was selected periodically, you know, whenever it was needed. At the death of the high priest, you have another high priest, of course, that would come and fill that role. And the Bible's saying that every high priest is ordained for men. Ordained literally just means chosen, selected, and this comes very relevant for us even today. Even though we're talking about Levitical priests, and you say, well, no, we don't have priests today. Well, you're right in the sense that, you know, we're not under Levitical priesthood. We have one high priest, that's Jesus Christ, which is what this passage is continuing to go on to explain, that he is the high priest. But we do have teachers and pastors and people that would take on a leadership role that is akin to or similar to the job of the priests of the Old Testament. So they're not exactly the same, but there's a lot of similarity there, right? The priest would be literally responsible for offering up the sacrifices and performing that service of the tabernacle or of the temple. We don't do that today, but see, the Levites and the priests, they also taught the word of God. So it wasn't just the service of carrying out the physical act of offering up sacrifices, but they were also responsible for teaching the word of God. And that is what we definitely continue to have today, is the teaching of the word of God in God's house. So it's important we recognize here, hey, every high priest is ordained for men. It's for people. And we see, and we're not going to turn there, but in Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible says that God has given gifts to all men. Unto some he gave apostles, some prophets, some teachers, you know, and it goes off this list, and it says, and this is for, man, I'm going to misquote it now. I might as well just go there. Let's just turn there. It's a great passage. Surprise, I'm not able to just quote the whole thing verbatim at this point. It's an excellent passage for showing people the importance of church. Okay, because church is very important, to be in church, be in the house of God. The Bible says here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Who's the body of Christ? We are. Right? Everyone is a member in particular of the body of Christ. If you're born again, you come to church, you're part of this body. And the body is a body of Christ. Christ is the head, and we're all members of that body. So, and you're also a saint, not in the Catholic sense, because we're not Catholic, in the real sense, in the sense that you're sanctified. And the only way that we're sanctified is because we're sanctified through the blood of Christ. If you're in Christ, you're sanctified, which means you're a saint, which means you're set apart. It means you're a child of God. That's what it means to be a saint. Okay, not, you know, the modern Catholic definition is, well, someone who just lives righteously and everything else. No. You could be a saint and not live righteously. Because if you're sanctified through the blood of Christ, you know, the Bible says that there's none righteous, no, not one. Now, obviously, you know, we're all sinners, and there is something, of course, we're commanded, not just something we said, but we're commanded to live righteously. We're commanded to do what's right, okay? But that is not what makes a person a saint. What makes a person a saint is being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a saint. So God gave apostles, he gave prophets, he gave evangelists, he gave pastors and teachers. Why? For the saints to be perfected, to be improved on, to learn, to grow, to understand more, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, to build up you. That's the purpose, is to help you to grow, help you to be established in the faith, help you to be built up, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. So just everything that you hear, and look, this is what happens. Just as little children are unstable in their growth, it's real easy. You know the phrase, it's like taking candy from a baby, right? Like it's real easy to do that, or it's real easy to deceive children. You know, young children, you can tell them all kinds of things, and they believe most of what they hear. Because they're young, because they don't know any better. Because if you tell them so, they don't have the experience, they don't have the wisdom and the knowledge and the discernment to be able to know when is somebody deceiving me versus when is somebody telling me the truth. They don't have the experience to even think that there's people out there that are going to try to deceive them for any reason whatsoever. Why would they? Or the little kids. You tell them something, they're going to be like, oh, okay, yeah, cool. Right? And they just think that that's the way things are. Well, spiritually, when you're born again, you become a babe in Christ. You know, there's a lot of things that you maybe you thought you knew, but now that you're saved, there's a lot that you don't know. And you have to learn, you have to understand spiritual things, spiritual truths, truths from the Bible. And it's important not to be tossed around, but as a babe, that happens, right? So God designed a way for people not to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And that's through coming to church, because he gave gifts to people to be pastors, to be evangelists, to be teachers, to do these different things, to help you out, to help you to grow. And that's why it's important to be in church. It's one of the reasons. Because there's people, it says here, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There's people out there who are trying to deceive. So you need to understand right from wrong. And God has put people in your life and given you a church to be able to come to and grow thereby. Why did I go into all of that? Because there's a similarity between the purpose of that from the Levitical priesthood, and they were commanded, the Levites were commanded to teach people out of the law and to give the understanding thereof. I mean, you could go back to Ezra and Nehemiah, books in the Old Testament, right? When they come back out of captivity and they're finally ready to start serving the Lord again, going, wow, we don't want to do that again. Okay, God, you got our attention. We're ready to come back to you and serve you, right? So then what do? You know, they get all the people out. It's pouring rain. You know, it doesn't matter, because they're going to learn the Word of God and they're going to hear the Word of God taught, and they're going to hear the Word of God all day long. You know, it's like, look, we're going to read the books of this law, and this is what we're going to re-covenant to do, is what they were doing. And they're kind of saying, okay, yeah, we're going to do this. We're going to follow the Lord. But whose direction and guidance did that come from under? The Levites, the priesthood. That's who is responsible for teaching the Word of God. Well, obviously, our priesthood's changed, but that job is still just as important. We saw the job in Ephesians chapter 4. It's the same job that they had back in the Old Testament. So I'm pointing out these similarities so we don't just look at this and go like, well, broad brush it, Old Testament, don't need it anymore. No. An ordination is extremely important. It is God's design on how things are supposed to function and operate. there is a laying on of hands that takes place at an ordination where the power of the Holy Ghost is going to be given through the laying on of hands. And read the book of Acts if you don't believe. Oh, that is just, I don't think that's a, look. The people who don't want to believe that are the people that want to ordain themselves to do some job and do some service for the Lord. Now look, if you have a desire, if you have a zeal, if you want to serve God and you want to do the most you possibly can to serve the Lord, great. That's awesome. But I'll tell you what, there's rules of ordination and an order in which God wants to be served. And if you have a sincere desire to fill a role in ministry, which means serving, and not just lift yourself up and be some guy that everyone can look to. How about the job of a minister is a humble job? It's not about you. It's about serving God and trying to be as close as possible to His word as possible and having respect to His words. Because what you're supposed to be doing is teaching and preaching His word. So if you have respect to His words, then we ought to be looking to Scripture and going, wow, okay, I see ordination here. I see ordination here. We're going to, believe me, we're getting into that. We're going to see so many times that ordination, 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 ordination. It must be the way God wants things done. Yeah, it is. So when people want to come along and say, well, I want to be a pastor. Great. I want to be an evangelist. Great. But you know what? There are some requirements and some rules laid out in the Bible of the qualifications that need to be met, the characteristics that need to be there, the traits that need to be there, the qualifications. And if you don't meet those, then you are not fit for that job, no matter how much you want to do that job. And the other aspect of that is that you cannot go to that list and say, well, I fit all of these things, therefore I am going to fill this job, because that is a job of someone else to determine whether you fit all of those things or not. If it was up to the individual, think about this, this only makes perfect sense. If it was left up to the individual, just if God just said, okay, you know what, anyone who feels like you just fit this criteria, go ahead and just do your thing, be a pastor, be whatever you want to do, you would have people, and look, it doesn't mean that this doesn't happen, but it's not right. You would have people that have no clue what they're talking about, but they think they do. There's lots of people like that. In fact, there's a lot of novices that think they know everything there is to know. I mean, we run into that quite frequently, actually. If you have any experience going out and talking to people, the experience of people, how many times have people told you, oh, I've already read the Bible, I know what it says. Just that one simple statement. I read it, I know what it says. You know, hey, do you know for sure if you're going to heaven when you die? I already read it, I know what it says. Really? Okay, well, great, you read the Bible. And look, we're not jerks at the door, right? We understand when we hear this. The goal of getting someone, you know, is to get someone saved. We're not trying to rub them the wrong way. So when if I have a little bit of an attitude tonight referring to people who have that type of an answer, this is not the way that we talk to people at the door. Okay? I'm trying to make a point about this type of an attitude because, hey, the person at the door who makes statements like that, you're going to hear that. But it happens a lot with people who know very little about a subject, but they have a tendency to think they know a lot. And there's actually a name for that, and I cannot for the life of me remember the study that was done that shows there's like a bell curve of people, the amount of knowledge you actually have about something and the perceived amount of knowledge that you have. And when people start to learn something and they learn a lot, like real fast, they have a tendency to think they know way more than they actually do about the subject. And then the longer they start to learn, the more they realize how much they don't actually know. And as you go, you're going to realize, wow, like, you know, then you start to come more in line of your perception with your actual knowledge. when you compare the two, after you already have learned a lot, okay? It's one of the reasons why you shouldn't just have a novice. And if you, but here's the thing. If you have a novice, they may not know they're a novice. Because they think they're not. Which is why the ordination needs to have somebody else making that judgment call that says, you know what? Yeah, you do fit the criteria. And I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but if that just that should just make sense to you, but we'll see the scripture just flat out say it anyways. I'm just providing a little bit of sense to it beyond, well, I mean, if the Bible just says it anyways, then let's just just take the Bible for what it says, right? Now, the high priest, who the person who's ordained here, it says he offers the gifts and the sacrifices, and it's for the people, for the sins, for his own as well as for the people. It says, who can have compassion on the ignorant, right? Ignorant people, it does not say stupid. Ignorant is not the same as stupid. Okay, let's get that clear. Ignorant literally just means you don't know. There's plenty of smart people that don't know things. Lots of smart people don't know things. There's lots of children that are smart, but there's a lot of things they don't know. They're ignorant of them. People will throw that word around as kind of a nasty word, but it's not meant to be nasty. Obviously, you could use it in different ways, but here having compassion on the ignorant means, you know, you can have empathy. You start to feel for the people who just don't know any better. Right? And look, I feel for people that don't know any better. You can look at people in certain situations, and sometimes there's people, they've been brought up a certain way, they haven't been taught certain things, and they just don't know, and they're following a really bad path. And man, I got compassion on people like that because they've never heard. They don't know. They don't know the truth. Well, you know what? That's why we're there to help, you know, and have compassion and show mercy and grace unto people who just don't know any better. That's why you'll hear that phrase multiple times in Scripture. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Right. So even people who are crucifying Christ, Christ had compassion on the ignorant. Even though they were doing something so horrible to him, he had compassion still. Why? Because they don't know what they do. They're doing these things, they're wrong, they're definitely sinful, they weren't right, but they didn't really understand the gravity, they didn't really understand what they were doing and who they were doing it to. They didn't know. Just like the Apostle Paul was able to find grace in the eyes of God when, even though he had persecuted the church, he was putting people, you know, he was going forth and arresting people who were Christians and believers and even witnessing to people and complicit with people being put to death, right, unjustly. For this cause, but he said that he found grace because he did it ignorantly in unbelief. So when he was a Pharisee, he believed all the wrong stuff. He had a zeal for doing things the right way that he thought, but he was completely wrong. And he didn't know any better. And that's different from people who do know and just completely reject. He didn't know. He literally just was ignorant. And you could say, how could he not know? He must have heard it. Yeah, he must have heard it, but he still didn't understand. And there's lots of people out there today, too. I mean, we go out soul winning. It's not like every single person that you preach the gospel to that doesn't accept is a reprobate. A lot of times, they still don't understand. Like, you could try your best, and you could say, well, I gave them every possible example. Yeah, I know, but sometimes people just don't get it. Even though it's simple, that happens. People just don't get it, okay? And we ought to have compassion on the ignorant. And you know what? Someone who's going to be in this position, who's ordained the high priest, ought to have compassion on the ignorant, on them that are out of the way. And then it says here, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Look, we have weaknesses too. I know what it's like to have weakness in the flesh, so I could have compassion on someone else who's weak and they're ignorant, right? And Jesus, as a high priest, he wasn't sinful, but he took upon the human form of a flesh that we just read in chapter 4, We learned that last week. So he understands what it's like to have the infirmity of the flesh. He knows what it's like to go through the pain and the suffering and everything else, the feelings, the emotions that we go through as people, which also allows him as the high priest and have compassion on us. He knows us completely. Verse number 3. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And this is talking about, now, you know, not Jesus, talking about the high priest, right? That's ordained among men. He's chosen, selected from among men to be the high priest. That because, you know, men are weak, because men sin, he needs to offer up sacrifices for himself as well as for the people. Verse 4. Look at verse 4, though. And this is what I was talking about being, it's important that you're selected and ordained to be in that position. Because the Bible says in verse 4, and no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. No man taketh this honor unto himself. You don't get to just take that honor and be like, I'm just going to do this. I'm going to pronounce myself pastor, and I'm going to start a church, and I'm going to do this. That's not how it works. You can't take that honor on yourself. You can't do it as a high priest. You can't do it either in the New Testament, in the positions that we hold in the service to God. And it is an honor to serve the Lord, by the way. It was an honor. Levi, the tribe of Levi, was chosen, and it was an honor to them, to that whole tribe, to be taken apart and set aside and sanctified for the service of the Lord. That was an honor. And they were chosen for a particular reason, because they were serving God, and they're like, hey, oh, you're going to stand up and serve me? Great. Now, no man take his honor to himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. And look, did Aaron just anoint himself the high priest? No. Now, he was chosen of God. Absolutely. And here's the thing that people that want to anoint themselves will say, well, I'm ordained of God. Okay, well, anyone, first of all, it is important that you are ordained of God. But how is it that a person gets ordained of God? It's through the right ways, through God's mechanism. Yeah. I mean, that's the only way that it's going to happen. It's going to be of God. If it's literally of God, then it's going to come through his ways. Now, with the ways of Aaron, Moses literally was speaking to God. Okay, so are you going to tell me, whoever wants to be Mr. Self-Appointed Pastor, you had a conversation with God, and he said, I want you doing this. I mean, you're going to make that claim? As Moses spake face-to-face with the Lord, is that you now too? All of a sudden, you're like Moses? I would guess probably not, okay? And, there had to be a first, and the first was Aaron. And that's how that happened. And Aaron didn't step up and say, I'm going to be the high priest. He was chosen. He was selected. He was ordained of God, but also of man. Because then Moses performed all the ordination service for Aaron. And it says, no man taketh this honor unto himself. Look at verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest. Now, if anybody would have the right to glorify themselves, don't you think it would be the Lord Jesus Christ? If anybody in the whole world can say, I'm going to anoint myself the high priest, couldn't Jesus Christ do that? But he didn't. But he didn't. Jesus Christ was ordained of the Father. As it says here, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. That was God the Father ordaining Jesus Christ to do the role that he had to do, okay? And anointing him that high priest when he, this day have I begotten thee. Of course, he was begotten again at the resurrection. That's the day that this is talking to. That wasn't part of my notes. I'm not going to go in depth on that teaching, but you can look up this phrase in this verse that's used multiple times in Scripture, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, referring to the resurrection of Christ. Because that's when he became high priest, right? That's when he entered into the holiest of alls and sprinkled of his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven after he died on that cross and his soul was in hell, and then he resurrected from the dead, he conquered death and hell, and he sprinkled of his blood upon the mercy seat, which is in heaven. And we'll get into that a lot more in future chapters of Hebrews, so I don't want to go into that too much in depth either. But that's when he became the high priest, okay? He came, he offered himself as the sacrifice, as the Lamb of God, right, and did that, and then is ordained and made the high priest. So Jesus was made a high priest because he was selected, he was ordained of God, not because he just decided to take that honor on himself. Ordination's a big deal. Now, turn if you would to Titus, Titus 1. Keep your place in Hebrews. I'm going to stay there, of course. I got multiple scriptures I want to point to. So, ordination, and we're going to look at ordination in the New Testament, right? We could see this clearly, the ordination of the high priest. That's clear, Hebrews 5, what we were just reading. But Old Testament, New Testament life, ordination's important. I'm going to read this for you from Mark 3, verse 14. Even the 12 disciples were ordained. The Bible says, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. He ordained them. Jesus ordained the 12. He chose them. He selected them. He specifically knew which ones he wanted to be part of the 12 and which ones he didn't. And they were all chosen by Jesus Christ and given the power to serve him in the capacity that he wanted them to serve. All of them. They were ordained. John 15, verse 16, again, referring to the disciples, he says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Jesus ordained his disciples. It doesn't just stop there, though. Right? It wasn't just the disciples that were ordained. We'll say, oh, it's different. That's Jesus. He could ordain, of course he could. He ordained whoever he wants. But there is a human being on this earth, Jesus Christ in the form of man, ordaining people. Okay? Moses ordained even the people who were given him, the 70 men that were supposed to help him in judgment. If you remember the story of Moses, when Jethro, his father-in-law, came to visit him, and he's like, he says, I sit from morning until evening, and he just judges, like all day long. People just are lined up, and they're asking him, well, what about this? What about this? Hey, we had this happen. What's right? So he's trying to teach them and tell them the truth from God's word in every single situation. Jethro sees that. He's like, man, you're going to burn yourself out. Like, you can't do this. It's too much for you. It's too heavy for you. You need some help, right? And He takes the advice, and of course it's also of God that he does this, and God allows him to choose, you know, 70 men, and God's spirit's going to come on them, and Moses makes a list, and he chooses out these men. He ordains them because he's chosen them, and then they're filled with the Spirit of God, and they're able to preach the word, and they're able to help with judgment, and they're able to do all this stuff because they've been given that once they were ordained. You're in Titus 1, look at verse number 4. The Bible says, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. Excuse me, wanting means lacking. And ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. So his job, the job of Titus, Apostle Paul says, I left you in Crete to do a specific job. Here's your job. Here's your mission. There are things that were lacking. So a church that doesn't have an elder can be synonymous with pastor or bishop. Okay, elder, pastor, bishop, it's the same job, using different names to describe the job because they're kind of different aspects of the same job. An elder, someone should be elder in the faith, someone who has knowledge and wisdom. That's why they're called an elder. Someone who is a bishop is someone who watches over the flock. They're an overseer. They're kind of making sure that everything is going good and they're trying to keep the flock safe. That's what the bishop is, right? And a pastor is very similar. Watching over the sheep, right? The bishop's the overseer, making sure everything's running smooth, and the pastor watches over and protects. So all of these things are the same, are all different roles of the same job, different functions. So use different names to describe that. So a church that doesn't have an elder ordained, it's lacking something. It doesn't mean it's not a church, but churches ought to have leadership. They ought to have an elder. And if a church doesn't have one, it's lacking. There's something wanting. So the Apostle Paul says, okay, Titus, let's help these churches out. Let's get things established now. Because remember, they're starting these churches because they're going out and leading people to Christ. So now you've got a bunch of believers that need to congregate together so they don't forsake the assembling of themselves together. They could come together, they could edify one another, they can encourage one another, and they could learn from the Word of God. And you know what? Different people can teach, but they need someone to be in charge. They need someone to lead the church. And that's lacking when it's not there. So he says, okay, Titus, you're going to ordain elders. They didn't select the elders from amongst themselves. Titus ordained the elder in each city. He was the one that had the knowledge. He was the one that was found faithful by other men, like the Apostle Paul, who then, you know, you see how it follows down, people who are able to make that judgment call on others because they already have the knowledge. They're already elders. They already have that ability and that power, ultimately, to be able to lay hands on and ordain someone else for these jobs. And Titus was a pastor of a church. And his job was to ordain these elders in these various cities where these churches had gotten started through their ministry. So he ordains the elders, and then he gives them the criteria, continuing in this passage, verse 6, as if any be blameless. So he's got to get to know these people a little bit, say, okay, you know, what's this guy known for? Is he blameless or just have this really bad reputation, right? Now, blameless doesn't mean sinless, but it's just, I mean, you can't just be like, you know, have this great rap sheet and then be like, all right, well, I'm going to be that, you know, you're known as some crook, you're known as some deceiver or something, right? Like, then you know what? That's probably not the job for you. If you're known to be some deceiver, to be the pastor of a church, no, you got to be found blameless, right? As the steward of God, not self-willed. The self-willed person is going to want to ordain themselves and not listen to other people who, especially, and I can think of one example specifically that comes to mind. It was Adam Fannin with that whole situation in Jacksonville, Florida. Someone who was self-willed, who didn't want to listen to the advice of all these other pastors who have already been ordained and already have the knowledge and were not novices, all advising, look, you just need to wait. You need to, you know, humble yourself and follow leadership and follow the new leadership. And, you know, you can't, it's not right to just go and ordain yourself. But what did he do? No, I'm ready. He had his own timeline. He wanted to do things the way he did, and he went ahead and had his church ordain him. Well, I don't see that happening in Scripture anywhere. I don't. Titus's job was to ordain the elders, and he had this criteria where he was going to make the judgment call, finding someone who's not self-willed. And think about how important that is. You're doing the work of God, not your work. Yeah. you can't just be in it for you. Not self-willed, not soon angry. I mean, you've got to deal with the ignorant, right? Those that are out of the way. You have to deal with those things as someone in charge of a church. You can't just be flying off the handle and getting super angry. Oh, man, these people can't get anything right. You're so stupid. You can't be like that. You got to be out of compassion with people and help them, right? Not just get real angry. Now, look, someone who gets soon angry can still serve God, but you're not cut out to be a pastor, right? I mean, you could still go soul winning. You could still read your Bible. You could still pray. But you know what? If that's your temperament, you're not fit to pastor a church. And again, oftentimes, you ask someone who's soon angry, if they get angry really easy, they're probably going to say no. Right? I mean, that's, some people might say yes, but people have a tendency to think of themselves differently and more positively than someone who could be more impartial making a judgment on someone. right? When you're judging yourself, you're always going to want, you have a tendency to think much, much higher of yourself. So if you're looking at a list going, I am all these things, well, maybe you're not, and your view of yourself is a little skewed because you're thinking about yourself. And the reason why that is because people always have a justification for the reasons why they do the things they do. But an outside observer can see a pattern. An outside observer, you know, you may have, you know, it's a lot, people who could be very abusive, right? You have men that abuse their wives and abuse their children and are just physically violent and abusive. They always have a reason why they do what they do. Well, it's because they did this and they did that and they did this and they did, and there's every single time you think you bring up anything, well, it's because they did that and it's because they did that. There's always going to be a reason, so they're going to think, I'm not abusive. If you didn't do that, then I wouldn't have done that, you know. But someone outside is going to be going like, no, that's crazy. You know, you shouldn't just be smacking your wife and give, you know, breaking people's arms and giving them black eyes and doing all this stuff. Like, that's not right. I think you're kind of soon angry, okay? And an outside observer, now, you know, that's just one example. We need to have someone to be able to look at these qualifications to apply it to someone else. Not given to wine, no striker, given to filthy lucre, right? A lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Look, all these things, in verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. All those things are qualifications for a pastor. And it was Titus's job to go and find out the men who fit the bill. Men who could be qualified and say, okay, yes, you are a right candidate for this job, and ordain that person. And then once they're ordained, there you go. Now they're leading the church, right? But there's an ordination taking place. Acts chapter 14, I'll read this for you. Go back to Hebrews chapter 5. Acts 14, verse 21, the Bible says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Again, the disciples are going out and ordaining elders in every church. Leadership ordaining other leadership within the church. Going out, and this is consistent. This is how churches are started in the book of Acts, when you have a lot of New Testament churches starting out. Like, that's the pattern. And it's not very far off from the Old Testament Levitical priesthood in the sense of leaders being ordained. The priest was ordained. And it's like without fail, every time I run across someone who's a self-ordained preacher, there's always problems with them. There's always significant problems. And look, I'm not saying that they're all unsaved or even, you know, bad people. But when you try to take an honor upon yourself, I think God's going to confound you. And you're not going to be able to do that job. You're not going to be equipped to do that job that God has set for you. And I personally believe on this subject, you know, there's an ordination for every cause. And people are going to disagree to varying degrees on something like this. But when a person is selected, you can, and this is a deeper study, and we don't have time for it tonight. But every time you find people being ordained, they're ordained for specific purposes. You're going to go and do this mission, right? And the Holy Ghost separated the Apostle Paul and Barnabas to go and do a specific task, and then they went and did that task, and then they were done, okay? Now, the apostles were selected. I believe they were always apostles, right? They were always in that position. But there are certain functions and certain jobs that you do that job unto completion, and then you finished your ordination, what you've been selected for. And I didn't always hold to this understanding because I guess I hadn't thought about it hard enough. We're so used to living in a world where you go to college, maybe, right? Or you start a profession, you could get a degree, and then once you become something, it's like you can do that for the rest of your life. You could switch jobs, you could go from here to here to here to here and do all these different things, and because that's what you are, right? So like I'm in IT, I've been an IT manager, IT director, I've had these type of jobs. And that's what I have, and I could go anywhere and do that same exact thing, and I could pick up somewhere, and I could get hired by someone else, and I could do that same job because I have the skills. I don't know that follows through 100% when it comes to, say, pastoring a church. I don't think it's necessarily true that once a pastor, always a pastor, that you can just jump from church to church to church to church to church and do that. When you get ordained to pastor this church, this mission, this flock. Now, again, I'm not saying that I'm not super dogmatic on that, and you could probably find some instances where you could go, okay, well, that situation might make sense. But in general, I mean, think about like people who are ordained to evangelize. You're going to evangelize an area. You're going to go and evangelize, say, okay, here's your mission and here's your mission field. You're going to go and do that. And missionaries will do this sometimes, right? People are selected to be missionaries, go to another country. They're going to preach the gospel. They're going to try to get churches started. They're going to do the thing. And then oftentimes they'll end up coming back home after a certain amount of time. Well, once they do that, they're no longer a missionary, right? Like, they've done their job. They've done their mission. They would need to be, I believe, sent out again to do a new mission, to do a new task, to be chosen again to do that, and not just say, well, nuts to y'all, I'm just going to go and do my own thing now and just start my own stuff. And those are the people you got to look out for, the ones that just want to separate from everybody and then just say, well, I'm just going to start something brand new. We don't want to downplay the ordination. All right, let's dig back into Hebrews chapter 5 here. Verse number 6, the Bible says, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of, and again, we'll go over that in the weeks to come, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication, look at this, with strong crying and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Now, this is talking about Jesus Christ being the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, when Jesus was on this earth in his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. The emotion, the humanity that Christ had is expressed right here, as he's crying out to the Father through prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. I mean, he means it. It's so real, and he feels it. He knows what it's like to be in our position and to have that passion of calling out to the Father. Don't forget who your Savior is. And when you want to scream out and cry out and you've got tears and calling, Jesus knows exactly where you're at. And he could have compassion on you. Just don't forget that, right? It's comforting and edifying to know that we have a Savior so close to us. And in fact, so close that he's not ashamed to call us brethren. So it says, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And another element of what we believe about the Godhead or about the Trinity, right? There is an authority structure within Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The Son is subject to the Father. And we see here, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, the things that he went through, the things that he allowed to happen to himself. He learned that obedience. Now, he was perfectly obedient in every absolute everything. Jesus said, you know, everything that the Father sent him to do, he did always those things. He did always the things that pleased God. He always did. He fulfilled every last task that he was supposed to do on this earth, 100%. He was completely 100% obedient to the will of God. When he said and he preached, he said he doesn't preach his own words, but the words of him that sent him, right? He was here to preach the Father's word and the Father's message. And now look, obviously, he said, I and my Father are one. Their message is one because he is God too, and they're in union and completely 100% compatibility. You know, everything is in line with each other, yet still distinct of having the different persons. And we covered this earlier in Hebrews chapter 1. But just one more aspect here of Jesus Christ about him learning obedience by the things which he suffered and being made perfect. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now, don't get confused about this verse. And again, don't let people yank this out of context and go, see, look, you have to obey him. Well, what does it mean to obey? Obey what would be the question. Now, if you have what you have, literally, you have this one verse that talks about obeying Christ, about giving eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Combined with every other verse that tells you how to receive eternal salvation, being by grace through faith, being by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, over and over and over again. Well, we can't have a contradiction. So you know what the obedience here is? Is believing him when he says to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Like that command of believing on him, that's what you have to obey. That's it. And Noah's, oh, you'll see, you said the command to believe. So you believe you have to keep the commandments. No, no. If people you try to use that stupid argument and conflate everything, and people will say, see, look, if you ask, that's a work and all this, you know, it's nonsense. Okay, I don't like suffering fools because it's a foolish argument to make. If you can't understand that if Jesus tells you to believe on him and you believe him, it doesn't mean it's like you're trusting and keeping all of the law. But that is a commandment to believe on him. But the fearful and unbelievers and the abominable and whore, you know, you go through that list of Revelation 21:8. They have their part in the lake of fire. Well, unbelievers is on that list too. I mean, if you're believing is a command. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Or, excuse me, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For he sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he believeth not on the Son of God. So you're condemned already because you don't believe, because you didn't obey the gospel. You didn't obey the command to believe on him. That's it, though, but that's it. It's not because you have to obey all the things, everything he's ever said, everything, you know, no. You just have to put your trust in him. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Again, we'll cover this a little bit later. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. So the audience that is being written to here in the book of Hebrews, which is the Hebrews, right? He's saying, he's trying to explain who Christ is, explain who Jesus is, give them all this information. And he says, we've got a lot of things to say about this. We've got a lot of things to teach about Christ and the order of Melchizedek and the ways of God. We got a lot of things to say, but you know what? They're kind of hard to be uttered. It's kind of hard for us to speak about these things. Why is it hard to be uttered? Because you're dull of hearing. Because you don't really want to hear. It's really hard to teach people about something they don't want to hear. Right? I mean, if I had a room full of people that didn't come to want to learn and want to understand more, man, going over a lot of stuff in the Bible would be really hard for me as a job to try to get through to people who just don't want to hear. I mean, try teaching kids who just don't want to hear anything. That's not easy. When you homeschool the kids, and when they get into a point and they get a little stubborn, they don't want to do school, it's not easy. Not an easy job. Now, they're gonna get it anyways, right? My children, they're going to get it. But it makes the job so much more difficult, right? And when you come to church, you want to learn about the things of God. Hey, you're here of your own volition. You're here because you want to be here. Great. Well, when people don't want to hear this, it makes it hard. There's a lot of people don't want to hear the word of God. He's saying, you're dull of hearing. Some people, they're not interested in gaining knowledge and hearing and studying and understanding more and just putting the emphasis on the word of God and just willing to accept what the Bible says because it's truth, because it's God's word. And not bristling and being stiff-necked and not, oh, I don't want to hear that because you don't like what it says. The Bible teaches in the book of Proverbs, you know, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom with all that getting, get understanding. You're supposed to get knowledge, wisdom, understanding, learn. We ought to be smart. We ought to be wise in the ways of God. We ought to be simple concerning evil. But definitely we need to be wise when it comes to God's word and learn and understand more. We ought not to be a bunch of dummies. Seriously, a Christian, a believer, you shouldn't be a dummy. You shouldn't just not understand things, okay? Now look, if you don't, strive to learn more, okay? Everybody comes from a place of ignorance. All of us do. All of us do. You have to start somewhere. You have to learn. But you know what? If you don't have that desire, you need to start building up your character to gain a desire to learn and to want to grow and want to understand more, and especially in the ways of God. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. Study. Study is a weariness of the flesh. It's not easy. But you don't study, and you don't have to prove yourself to man, but you do have to prove yourself to God. And depending on your view of God, that might make things even more difficult than being approved unto man. Because you ought to be striving to satisfy God's standards of where your wisdom should be, and not man's standards. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Why don't you be ashamed? Because you don't know. Let's not be ashamed by not knowing. Let's know. Rightly dividing the word of truth. And you know what, it is kind of a shame when you start holding to a doctrine and then you find out you're wrong about it. Ooh, man, I was wrong about that. But look, study, show yourself approved. And at least be humble enough and sincere enough to say when you do see that and you are corrected, to accept it and say, okay, well, that's true. Whether you're pastor of the church or first-time visitor of church, we all need to have that attitude. So I was wrong about that. Let's keep reading here. We're almost done. Verse number 12. For when for the time, he just got done saying they're dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. So he's rebuking him now, saying, look, man, you've been going to church for a long time. You've been getting a lot of teaching, but because you're not listening, because you don't want to hear, because you're not growing, you're not learning anything, it's like you're still a baby. Like, at this point, think about someone. You've been coming to church for 20 years, faithfully, every week. You ought to be a little bit more grown and probably be able to teach other people at least the basics from the Bible, right? Like, be able to say, yeah, I mean, 20 years? Like, you've been going for a long time. You ought to be able to handle that steak. You ought to be able to dig into the meat of God, right? But he's saying, well, you haven't really wanted to listen. So as a result, now you're just like a big baby. I can't teach you these truths. We have many things to say about, these great mysteries of Christ and of Melchizedek. And all. But you know what? It's like we just got to feed you the milk. Because you ought to be teachers by now, but you didn't want to hear it. You didn't want to receive it. So now you're a bunch of big babies. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And you know what? That's kind of the key. That's the last verse of this passage, but that's kind of key. And turn if you would to James chapter 1. That's key. If you want to grow in your understanding. If you want to grow beyond a babe, it's not enough to listen and hear. You have to do, you have to put into practice. You have to have your senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You can hear all day long what's right from the Bible, but what's going to happen is it's going to go in one ear and out the other, and you can be doing that for 20 years, and if you never actually start putting what you're hearing into practice, you're going to end up being this forgetful hearer that it's like, look, man, you've been coming all this time. You ought to be able to teach other people this stuff. But you can't, and you're not able to do it because you haven't put it into use and you haven't put it into practice in your own life. This transcends everything that you do. You can hear about things. You can hear about concepts. You can sit in a classroom. You can hear stuff. But if you don't put it into practice, you're not going to really know it. This is the one, I think, one of the greatest things that's lacking in the education system in America is the lack of hands-on learning. It's good to receive academia and learn things and learn new things, but I'll tell you what, you know, I know for myself in the profession that I chose, I went for 4 years, well, 5 years. I got a 4-year degree in 5 years, right? It's a good deal. No, not a good deal at all. It's really expensive. Anyways, enough about that. And I learned a bunch of stuff. And when I got out into the real world and started to apply that stuff, I realized, man, I don't really know anything. And then you start to realize, I could have been just doing this and learning a lot more and growing a lot faster if I would have just started doing it. Now, look. A lot of what I, in my field, and you know, in doing IT, specifically for programming and stuff, I did learn a lot of good things, and I can't say the same about every degree or everything that you might learn in a college or university or whatever, and I don't recommend it, but there was a lot of things that I did learn that were completely relevant to what I was going to do, but without very much practicality and hands-on, it means nothing. It's just like, okay. You can learn a lot of theories about a lot of different things and whatever, but if you're not really putting it into practice, you're not going to retain that. That's not going to really do you any good. And again, you could apply this across the board. I remember working in nothing to do with programming, in a machine shop. I worked a blue-collar job, right? A lot of hours, factory, running machines. We had a classroom time. We'd go and sit in the classroom. But see, what was good about that training is that you only were sat in a classroom for, I don't remember, 30 minutes or an hour, something to that effect, and then you'd go out on the floor. So you're taking what you've learned through the instruction and applying it right then and doing what you just heard and trying to put that into practice. That was great. We need to do the same thing with the Word of God. Because here's the thing, you could learn, and let me tell you this, if someone only just listened and learned, or just listened to all the video instruction and everything in the machine shop, they would not be able to just walk on the floor, turn the lathe on, and start cutting themselves and make something out of metal in the shop just from watching videos. There's no way you'd be able to do that. You have to start putting in a practice. You have to go through like, okay, well, now what's this again? Okay, now you start doing it. And you have to learn and do, learn and do, learn and do, right? You can't just be like, well, I've learned everything, and now I'm just going to start doing, and then you're just like, well, I mean, no, it doesn't work that way. You put into practice as you learn. That's how you grow. That's how you get better. That's what the Bible's teaching here, okay? You're hearing the Word of God. You're learning these things. But, hey, once you start learning this stuff, put it into practice. You're seeing something's a sin. You see something's not right, then get it out, right? Put it into practice. Get it right. And then you keep moving forward, And you'll be able to keep growing. And then when you make the application, you could be like, yeah, I mean, I did this, and the Bible said that, and that's what happened. And you do it right. That's always going to happen because the Word of God is truth. And the formula, you follow the formula that God gave us, it's going to work out every time. The formulas are perfect. You got to put them into practice. That's the harder part. But you got to do it. And if you do that, though, that's when you can handle the strong meat. That's when you start to really, you know, the Word of God really open up to you. When you get beyond the milk. I had you turn to James 1, look at verse number 22. The Bible says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You become just a hearer and you don't put it into practice, you end up just deceiving yourself. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So what this is saying, if you're a hearer of the word and not a doer, it's like you could look in the mirror. You hear the word, and you can see a clear picture of yourself, right? So if I go and look at myself in the mirror, I could see a clear picture. If there's problems, if there's pimples, if there's, you know, imperfections, if my hair is all screwed up or whatever, I can look in the mirror and I'm going to see that and be like, hey, that's the hearing part. I see there's a problem. But then if I just walk away from that mirror and I don't do anything to fix whatever problem that I was able to see, I'm going to forget that I even had that problem at all. Why? Because I'm not seeing it anymore. It's not apparent anymore. You just forget about it. You just keep on going on. And then the next day I could go like, oh, wow, oh, yeah, hey, look, yeah, I remember. I forgot that I didn't deal with that, right? And then you walk away. You don't do anything about it. It's going to continue to be there until you deal with it, right? And so it says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, verse 25, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. When you see what's wrong, fix it. That makes you a doer, not just a hearer. You could hear all day long about sins and whatever, and you, God wants you doing this, and this is the right way, this is the wrong way. And if you're not putting it into practice, man, it's kind of like a baby. You're definitely not going to grow. I mean, you might not be a baby, but you know, kind of stubborn. Your ears start to get dull of hearing. And then all the things that are just awesome and you know, like the disciples wanted to teach here, and why the writer of Hebrews wanted to teach, like we can't even really do it because you guys just aren't ready to listen. How frustrating that must be. How frustrating for someone to want to impart knowledge to someone else that they should totally be ready to receive that, but you just can't because they don't want to hear, too interested in other things, too distracted. Man, what a shame. What a shame. You do so much. Listen to something, you know, and I'm not saying just listen to me. Listen to the Word of God. And when you come for advice, you know, you don't have to take my advice. But if I offer some advice that's found in the Word of God, and you recognize it as such, take that advice. Take that advice. Because you know what? It is frustrating, and in the job that I've had now, here being a pastor, not just here, but like in just pastoring for as long as I have, it could be very frustrating talking to people who want advice, and I show them from the Bible, and then they just don't want to take it anyways. And there's a certain type of a person that will do that over and over and over again. It's like you want to go through the motions of pretending like you want to ask for advice, but then you never take it. A person like that is hard of hearing. They're dull of hearing. Okay? And there's nothing that I think I can do. That's a heart problem. You have to get right. Like I said, I want to make sure you're clear. Like, I'm not just saying you have to do everything I say, and if I give you advice, it's like the Word of God. No. If I give you the Word of God, that satisfies your situation, then take that. And if you're not going to take that, then don't come to me. Because that's what I'm going to give you. This is it. I have nothing else. Anything else, it's worthless. I'm not going to waste my time with. Anyways, let's borrow that word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word, for the instruction, dear Lord. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for, oh man, everything, dear Lord, for the compassion that you could have on us, on us sinners that are spending our time in these weak vessels, dear Lord. Help us to be strengthened. Help us to do what's right. Help us to know, God. Help us to be studied, to show ourselves approved. And Lord, I pray you please help us in all things. You're very specific in the way that you would want to be worshipped, in the way that you want things done, dear Lord. We can see all throughout Scripture, there's so much, especially in the Old Testament, the detail to exactly how you want things to be done. And I pray that you'd help people that have a zeal, that have a desire, that really do genuinely want to serve you, dear Lord, to come to the place in their heart, and that you'd open up their understanding to the truth about the ordination and doing things the right way and going through the process of being a servant and being a minister before they become a leader, dear Lord, that we see all laid out throughout the entire Bible, dear God. I pray that you please bring us more laborers. We need more people. We need more men of God that are going to step up and stand in the gap and become pastors. And Lord, we just ask that you would please help us here at this church to do things the right way and guide us in all that we do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before we're dismissed. Brother Peter is going to sing that for us, or lead us in that, not sing it. He's not going to do a solo. He's going to lead the song for us.
All right, church. If you can open up your hymnals to song number 31. Psalm 31, he lives. Psalm number 31, on the first,
I serve a risen Savior, he's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how. To impart, you ask me how I know he lives.
singing. Thank you so much for coming. You guys are dismissed.